Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Let's turn in our Bibles, if you will, please, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. As we stated at the beginning of the service, we conclude our study with regard to prodigals and other sinners. Jeremiah the prophet lamented over Israel's unfaithfulness to the Lord, who loved Israel and who called Israel to be his chosen people. You see, their sin of idolatry had cost them more than they understood, more than they could ever realize. And so the prophet Jeremiah cried out, "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place," their resting place being the Lord God himself. The prodigal son, he lamented over his unfaithfulness to his father back home, a father who loved him, cherished him, honored him as a beloved member of the family. His sin of wasteful living, of lost opportunity, cost him more than he understood or realized. And so, there in the pig pen, he cried out, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" The prophet Jeremiah understood, and Israel came to understand, the same thing that the prodigal son came to understand, the same thing that you and I need to understand, that sin costs us more than we will ever understand, more than we will ever realize. And yet it's that very sin, whatever that sin may be, that act of rebellion, that thought of rebellion, that motive of rebellion against the Lord God, is what stands between you, what stands between me and the Lord, who loved us and who called us to be his own. So as we conclude our study for prodigals and other sinners, I hope that we have understood that there are none of us, not even the one behind the sacred desk, there are none of us who are beyond becoming prodigals and sinners as Christians. We have choices we make, decisions that we make. We decide how we're going to live our lives. We decide if we're going to let sin hold us captive as Israel allowed Babylon to hold them captive, or as the pig pen held the prodigal son captive. We can allow that sin to hold us captive. But if you've put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you, like Israel and like this prodigal son, have experienced the love of the Father. You've experienced his call in your life. And you've experienced his grace and his mercy, all of them free gifts God has bestowed upon you because you put your faith and your trust in him. But that does not make you, that does not make me immune from the trials and the temptations and the sins that so easily beset us. You see, salvation cancels God's judgment and eternal punishment upon our sin, but it does not remove the sin nature that lies within each and every one of us, something that we have to wrestle with every single day. And no one knew that better than the Apostle Paul when he wrote in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 24, and let me read that to you out of the Contemporary English Version. It'll make a little bit more sense to most of you. The Apostle Paul wrote, "We know that the law is spiritual. The law came from God. The law is spiritual. But I am merely a human, and I have been sold as a slave to sin. In fact, I don't understand why I act the way I do. I don't do what I know is right. I do the things that I hate." Any of y'all feel that way? Have y'all had that experience in your own life? "I don't do what I know is right. I do the things that I hate. Although I don't do what I know is right, I agree that the law is good, so I am not the one doing these evil things. The sin that lives in me is what does them. I know that my selfish desires won't let me do anything that is good, even when I want to do right. I cannot. Instead of doing what I know is right, I do what is wrong. And so, if I don't do what I know is right, I'm no longer the one doing these evil things. The sin that lives within me is what does them. The law has shown me. The Bible has shown you. The Bible has shown me, as the law had shown Paul. It has shown me that something in me keeps from doing what I know is right. With my whole heart, I agree with the law of God, but in every part of me, I discover something fighting against my mind, and it makes me a prisoner of sin that controls everything that I do. What a miserable person I am. Who can rescue me from this body that is doomed to die?" What Paul was trying to describe, what you and I know all too well, is the sinful nature that remains within us causes us to do the things that God commands us not to do. And it's that same sinful nature that's within us that causes us not to do the things that God wants us to do. And so try as we might to be the best that we can be, to cross every T, to dot every I, to follow every example, to obey every law, to be everything that God wants us to be, we cannot because of the sinful nature that lies within us. And so Paul cries out because it seems like he's at the end of the rope. He seems like he's at the end of the argument. Who is able to save me from this kind of life that I am living? And maybe you've come to that conclusion also. Is there any deliverance? Is there any answer to this problem? And the answer is yes. Because Paul then goes on to say, "Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God who's given us Jesus Christ. And he's the one who's able to save us from this sinful life that we live." Throughout our study, I've tried to outline how we as prodigals and sinners can reverse the sinful situation. We can reverse our position in life and return to the Father. Now, it may be that you have been in a, what we call a backslidden situation for a long time. Or it may be that you've not been such a bad individual after all, but man, you really blew it this last week. And so whether we're talking about individuals who have lived in rebellion against God for a long period of time, or those who, you know, have just committed a sin this morning, the answer is still the same. If we're going to reverse that trend in our lives, if we're going to reverse that situation in our lives and return back to the Father, then there are certain things that we need to do. Like Israel that returned from Egypt back to the Promised Land, and then later on back from Babylon to their homeland. And like the prodigal son who returned to his father from the pig pen, there are certain things that we need to do. And I believe over the last 10 Sundays we've tried to point those things out to us. And so this morning, in conclusion, I want to sum up those points, and I want to try to make them as crystal clear as I can to our understanding. And I'm going to do that by making three statements based upon Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. Here we have it. I need to turn to it myself. Galatians chapter 5, if you've not turned there yet, please do so. Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at verses 16 and 17. The Apostle Paul writes, I say then, walk in the Spirit. Present active indicative, continue to walk in the Spirit. Every day, walk in the Spirit. Every moment of the day, walk in the Spirit. And this is not a suggestion, it's not an option, it's in the imperative. He commands us, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts or the desires of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So Paul has an answer for all of us. Every man, woman, boy, or girl. From the long-term prodigal to the most recent prodigal. To the individual whose life is littered with sin. To the individual whose sin is fresh in their memory and on their heart. Paul gives us an answer. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Now, it's easier said than done. But again, I want to help us come to terms with this, maybe get a handle on this, so that we can make it more applicable in our lives, more workable in our lives. The first statement that I want to make is this. If I am not walking with the Lord, listen. If I am not, and it's common sense, it's as common sense can be. It is so practical, it is so simple, and yet it escapes us. If I am not walking with the Lord, then I am not where the Lord wants me to be. Now think about that for a minute. If I'm not walking with the Lord, then I'm not where the Lord wants me to be. Why is that? Because where I need to be is wherever the Lord is. I need to be walking with the Savior every moment of the day in my life. And if I'm not walking with Him, then I'm in a place where I shouldn't be. I am not where God wants me to be, and I'm not where I need to be in my life. Israel did not walk in fellowship with the Lord and ended in exile in Babylon. That's not where God wanted His people to be. He wanted them to be in the promised land. The prodigal son didn't walk in fellowship with his father, and he ended up in a pig pen. That's not where he needed to be. That's not where his father wanted him to be. And if, as a Christian, if I am worldly more than I am godly, if I have a who cares attitude toward sin, if I would rather live my life than the Christ life, if I do not have joy unspeakable and full of glory, if I am not experiencing the fullness of God's Holy Spirit, if I am not experiencing God's peace that passes all understanding, or the abundant life that Jesus promised, if I do not have strength in times of weakness, grace in times of temptation, courage in times of trial, wisdom to make godly decisions, the desire to obey the Lord in all He commands, then I am not walking with the Lord. I am not where God wants me to be. Walk in the Spirit, Paul says, and you'll not fulfill the desires of the flesh. The second statement that I want to make this morning is this. No matter how far or how long I walk with the Lord, no matter how far with the Lord I walk, no matter how long with the Lord I walk, He always has something greater ahead for me. In other words, I may have lived the righteous life up to this point in time, but at this point in time, I've still not arrived. God still has something greater ahead for me. Maybe you have begun your journey with the Lord just a few days ago, a few weeks or a few months ago, maybe a year or two ago. Maybe you've been walking with Jesus Christ for 30, 40, 50 years. But no matter how long you've been walking with the Lord, and no matter how far God has taken you in the kingdom experiences, He always has something better ahead. Always. Saints, become sinners and prodigals. Saints become sinners and prodigals because somewhere along in life, they stopped walking with the Lord. Somewhere along in life, they said, "Thanks, God, but I'll take it from here. I don't need to walk with you any longer. I think I got a handle on things now. I can do it my way." They stopped walking with the Lord. Israel stopped walking with the Lord and started following after pagan idols, wanted to be like other nations. They put up with corrupt priests, and they obeyed pagan and wicked kings. The prodigal son stopped walking with his father and started following his own desires, setting his own goals. And greed took a hold of him. He wanted to live the higher life. Wine, women, and song was his mantra. But neither Israel nor the prodigal son, listen, neither Israel nor the prodigal son looked beyond the moment to see where their walk would eventually lead them. And I believe, dear friends, that's the same problem that you and I have. We have some myopic vision. We cannot see beyond the moment. We refuse to see, take into consideration what I'm doing today, the long-term ramifications. We cannot see where this walk away from God is going to lead us. And so we choose to go ahead and do what we want to do, make whatever decisions we want to make, because we cannot see beyond the moment. Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, you don't need to turn there. But in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, we have the brief account of a man named Enoch. And the passage of Scripture says, "Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Enoch walked with God and was not. In other words, he didn't exist any longer because God took him. Now the term "walk with God," that phrase "walk with God" simply means to please God. You remember the prophet, we had mentioned him last week. The prophet asks, "Can two walk together lest they be agreed?" If I'm walking with God, then I'm agreeing with God, and my life then will please the Lord God. To walk with God is to please God. Hebrews 11 chapter 5 says, "By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God." He lived his life in such a way that God rejoiced over who Enoch was and what Enoch was doing. And as a result, Enoch rejoiced in that fellowship that he had with the Lord God, whom he was walking with. Walking with God means to live in fellowship with God. It means to walk in agreement with God, in mind, in heart, and in spirit. It means to please God with your life. It's the complete opposite of being a prodigal. It's the complete opposite of being a sinner. But I want you to note something. If you go back and read about Enoch, he didn't start walking with God until he was 65 years old. For most of us, we would say 65, I'm on the downhill slide. I haven't gotten there yet, but Phil is a long way down that road already. He didn't start walking with God until he was 65. And I know, and I've met, and I've witnessed to some people who said, I wished I'd have done this when I was a child, but I'm too old now. You know, I'm in my 60s, I'm in my 70s, I'm in my 80s, and my life is over. And so, what good is it for me to give my life to Jesus Christ? Enoch didn't start walking with God until he was 65. And then he walked with God for 300 years. Now, you think you have a problem walking with God for even a single day? You have a problem walking with God for a week or for a month? Enoch walked with God a life pleasing to the Lord God for 300 years. I don't know all that Enoch learned from God in that 300 years of walking with God. I don't know all that he experienced. I don't know all that he attained in his walk, but I do know that his fellowship with the Lord God was sweet and it was blessed, so much so that the Lord God took him home to be with him in glory without facing death. God had something. Even though he walked with God for 300 years, as great as that was, God still had something greater for Enoch, and that was that he could go on to heaven to be with the Lord and not experience death. No matter how long, no matter how far you walk with God, he always has something better for you. My final statement is this. God has given us a roadmap. God has given us a roadmap in our walk with him. Paul says, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, how do I do that? What constitutes walking with God? Well, I know, because I've been around the block a couple of times, I know anytime you plan a journey, one of the things that you're going to do is what? Ask your wife for the money, right? Yeah, yeah. Be glad she didn't hear you say that. The first thing that you do is you take out a roadmap. If you have an idea as to where you want to go, then you want to know, how am I going to get there? What road do I need to take? And so you take out the roadmap, you take out the atlas, and you begin to plan your journey. It's going to take me so many days or so many hours to get here, and I've got to take this road and that road, and it's going to take this much time based upon these many miles and this speed that I'm going to be driving, and so I've got to consider stops along the way, gas ups along the way, maybe even a motel to sleep at. Over, you know, you plan out your journey, but one of the first things you do is you take out a roadmap, because it's going to show you how you're going to get there. Now, the roadmap is not going to tell you everything. It's not going to tell you how much it costs. It's not going to tell you, a lot of different things. It's not going to tell you the road conditions, because usually they change after the roadmaps have been printed. But it is going to tell you how you're going to get there. So I ask the question, walk in the Spirit. How do I do that? Well, again, the Bible tells us God has given us the roadmap. And dear friends, let me just simply say this. The roadmap is always the same. It never changes. It is the same roadmap that Abram had when he walked with God from Ur of Chaldees to Canaan. It's the same roadmap Israel followed from Egypt to the Promised Land and then from Babylon back to their homeland. It is the same roadmap that King David followed in finding his way back to the Lord God after his sin with Bathsheba. It is the same roadmap the prodigal son had when he got up out of the pig pen and returned back to his father back home. It is the same roadmap that brought Peter back to fellowship with Jesus after he denied the Lord three times. It's the same roadmap that every prodigal and every sinner must follow if he's going to leave the sin of his life and get back into fellowship with the Lord God. It is the same roadmap. Where does it begin? The first step in beginning or renewing one's walk with God is desire. Desire. You've got to want to. If you don't want to leave your sin, then forget the rest, because nothing else is going to help you. If you don't want to get back into fellowship with God, then forget everything else I'm going to say. It has to begin with desire. You have to want it. And you have to want it more than anything else in your life at that moment. You've got to want it. You've got to long for it. You've got to hunger for it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." It begins with the desire. David said in Psalm 37, verse 4, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." You've got to want it. You've got to desire it. Now, if you're happy where you're at, then don't complain. where you're at. If you're happy being in the pig pen, then don't complain about the pig pen. If you're happy in captivity, then don't complain about your captor. But if the longing of your heart is to be rid of the chains and the shackles that hold you back and that keep you from being what God wants you to be, then you have to build on that desire. What if I don't have the desire? Then you ask for it. If you know that you're not where God wants you to be, but the desire is not there, then you do what all of these other individuals have done, what David did, what Abram did, what Peter did, what Paul did, what all of them done. You have to ask God, place that desire within me. Give me that holy unction inside. Give me that burning desire that I might hunger and thirst after you. That's the first step. You've got to have the desire. The second step is to repent of the sin that has ruined your relationship to God. And I know you don't like to hear that. People don't like to hear the word repent. That's old-fashioned. That's old school. That's hellfire damnation preaching. And we've become an enlightened society. And we're better than that. Listen, dear friends, if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for you, it's good enough for me. Repent. You'll find the word repent. You'll find the concept of repentance in every single book of the Bible. And it's there for a reason. Israel had to repent before God brought them back from Babylon. The prodigal son had to repent before he was able to go back home. John the Baptist called the children of Israel, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 3:2. Jesus cried out, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Mark 1:15. Peter told the masses at Pentecost, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38. Jesus told the churches of the Revelation in Revelation 2 and 3, repent. Repent of your lack of love for the Lord. Repent of your immorality. Repent of your evil actions. Repent of your false doctrine, your weak faith, and your worldliness. The Apostle Paul called upon the church at Colossae in Colossians 3 verses 5 and 6, therefore, put to death whatever is worldly in you, your sexual sin, perversion, passion, lusts, and greed, which is the same thing as worshiping wealth. It is because of these things that God's anger has come upon those who refuse to obey him. Repent, repent, repent. It is not old-fashioned. It is mandatory if an individual is going to leave his sin and return to God. It has to be that way. Because that's God's demands. You have to have the desire, and then you have to act on that desire by repenting. The third thing, the next step, is then you need to press for it. You need to press for it. You have to seek it. You have to go after it. You have to pursue it. Psalm 119 and verse 10 reads, with my whole heart I have sought after you, O God, O let me not wander from your commandments. You must pray, asking God for it. James chapter 4 and verse 2. You have not because you ask not. The promise then is given in James chapter 1 and verses 5 and 6. Ask God, who gives to everyone liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You ask God, and God will give it to you, but ask in faith, without doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and he to him who knocks it will be opened. You've got to desire it. You've got to repent. And you've got to press, you've got to pursue it. How do I seek and find it? The answer is very simple. Search the scriptures. Study the Bible. Read the Word of God. God has already shown us everything we need to do right here in this book. We just have to pick up the roadmap and read it. Psalm 119, verse 9 reads, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." Psalm 119, verse 11 reads, "Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against God." Psalm 119, verses 2 and 3 reads, "Happy are those who follow his commands, who obey him with all of their heart. They never do wrong. They walk in the Lord's ways." The next step is to obey what you read. You desire it. You repent. You pursue God through the study of his word, through the leadership of his Holy Spirit, but you also obey what it is you read and what you understand. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, don't you know that if you offer to be someone's slave, you obey that master? Either your master is sin or your master is obedience. But letting sin be your master leads to death. Letting obedience be your master leads to God's approval. Obey what the Bible tells you. Obey what the leading of the Holy Spirit tells you. Desire it. Repent of the sin that hinders it. Pursue after it. Studying the Word of God, and then obeying what the Word of God says. And then finally, commit. Commit to it. Commit to that walk with the Lord by continually building on it, growing in it, never turning away from it, but remaining faithful to it. David sang in Psalm 37, verses 5 and 6, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday." Commit to it. Commit to it. Commit to it. One final passage, and I close. The Apostle Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Take a look at it with me, if you will. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, almost to the end of the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Mark this passage down. Memorize it if you can. This is the how-to. The capstone of the how-to. The Apostle Peter says, don't lose a minute in building on what you've been given, complementing your basic faith with good character. God has blessed you. God has blessed me. God has revealed his truth to us. Don't lose sight of that. Don't set it on a shelf. Build on it. Take what God has blessed you with and build on it, he says, with good character, with spiritual understanding, with alert discipleship, with passionate patience, with reverent wonder, with warm friendliness, and with generous love, each dimension fitting into and developing the others. With these qualities active and growing in your lives, no grass will grow under your feet. No day will pass without its reward as you mature in your experience of our Master Jesus. Without these qualities, you can't see what's right before you, oblivious that your old sinful life has been wiped off the books. Now, that's in God's Word translation, but I think it's a very good translation. Take what God has revealed to you, put it into practice, and start building your life on it. Don't set it on a shelf for some time later. Don't just talk about it to other folks. Don't just sit back and dream about it and admire what God has blessed you with. Paul says, Peter says, James says, Jesus says, put it into practice. Start using it. Build on it. How do you do that? You go through those steps again. You desire it. You repent of what's standing in the way. You pursue after it. You go into the Word of God and you search it out. You make application of it in your life. You keep building on it again and again and again. And that process repeats and repeats and repeats and repeats and repeats until the day you go home. It's like when you jump in the shower or you slip into the bathtub and you know that you need to wash your hair. What do the instructions say? Lather, rinse, repeat. For some people. Doesn't work for everybody. But what happens, dear friends? Your hair becomes clean. All the impurities that collect on your scalp and in your hair, that causes your hair to be what it is, matted down, dirty, whatever, you clean it. Lather, rinse, repeat. And the same is true here, dear friends. When your soul gets dirty, when your life becomes collected with all kinds of things that are worldly and ungodly and sinful, you take the Word of God, you apply it into your life, you hunger for it, you desire it, you long for it. You turn away from the things that hinder your pursuit of God, and you press with holy vigor on. You search the Scripture, those precious promises of God, those truths of God. You bring them into your life. You build upon those things. And God will continue to lead you forward, and you keep repeating that process. And as you repeat that process, it's amazing how the Spirit of God, the truth of God, the power of God cleans your life up. Cleans your life up. And you're no longer like the world, dear friends. You become like Christ. You're no longer weak in the faith, dear friends. You're no longer cowering in fear when trials and temptations come. You're no longer at a loss for words when Satan comes knocking on your door. You have the power of the Lord God in you, the power of His truth, the power of His Spirit, the power of your experiences with Him. If you're not walking with the Lord this morning, dear friends, you're not where God wants you to be. And you're not where you need to be. And it doesn't matter how long you've walked with God and how far you've walked with God, God always has something better for you. And in order to grasp that, in order to get a hold of that, in order to experience that, you got to follow the roadmap. You got to do what the Bible tells you to do. And if it's not there, you pray for it. You ask God for it. And you don't ask once, you don't ask twice, you don't ask one day, you don't ask one week. You continue, as we used to say when I was a kid back home in the hills and the hollers, you pray it through. You continue to pray until God answers from heaven and gives you that desire. You turn away from what hinders you. You pursue after Him. You study His Word. You apply it into your life. And you keep on keeping on. Father, thank You that You have shown us what we as prodigals and sinners need to do to get out of the pig pen mess that we've made of our lives, to be free from the bondage of sin that so easily ensnares us. Thank You that You've given us the truth of Your Word that has stood the test of time. Thank You, Lord God, that You've given us Your Holy Spirit who will not leave us. He will not abandon us. Even in our sin, He is there to convict that we might repent and return. Thank You, Father, You've given us this wonderful roadmap that shows us, Lord, the steps that we need to take in our journey back home. Father, there are some here today who know they're not where they need to be in life. They know they're not walking with You. But Father, they've been in this for so long, that desire, that passion, that hungering and thirsting is gone. And they really don't have the desire anymore. But in their mind, they know they're not where they need to be. But the heart is empty. I pray, Lord God, you will restore that desire, restore that passion, restore that longing to walk with you. Father, there are those who have that desire, but they don't know what to do with it. Help them to see, Lord God, that they need to turn away from the things that stand between you and them. They need to repent. They need to get rid of that stuff, that garbage that's filling up their lives. Father, there are those who have that desire. And there are those, Lord God, who are turning away from the sin that so easily besets them. I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you will impress upon them to pursue that fellowship with you with all of their heart. That they will press on, Lord God, as Enoch pressed on for 300 years. Press on in that fellowship. That, Lord God, you will send us again and again and again back into your word, that we might study it, that we might mine those golden nuggets of truth out of it, and that we might make them our own. And then, God, I pray that after we've done all of these things, we'll commit. We will commit to walk with you and not turn back. That we will, as Israel, stay in the land. That we will, like the prodigal son, stay at home. That we will stick with you, stay committed to you, and walk with you as Enoch walked with you all the way home to glory. Father, those whose hearts are cold, warm them by the fires of your Holy Spirit. Those, Lord God, whose spirits are empty, I pray that you will fill them with your Holy Spirit. Those, Lord God, whose lives have this huge hole in it, I pray, Lord God, that you will heal that hole. Father, those who are struggling so hard with sin, I pray that you give them relief and rest by giving them the power to overcome. God, help us as prodigals and sinners to get up, to turn around, and to come back home to you. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Stand with me if you will, please. David is going to come and lead us as we sing the song of invitation. And as we sing this song, dear friend, whatever your heart's need is, whatever your desire is, you come. If you've never started that journey, if you've never had that sweet fellowship, then I pray that you will come today and ask God that he will give you that fellowship, that he will give you that salvation that your soul requires, that your spirit longs for, that your heart needs, that relationship with God that is able to save you. Christian friend, if you're not walking with God, I don't need to repeat it. If you're not walking with God, you need to do something about it. You decide how long you want to stay in that pig pen. You decide how long you want to be held captive in sin. You decide. God has given you the answer. Are you willing to take that answer and make it your own? If you're not where you need to be, then you need to do something about it. David's going to lead us as we sing, and as we sing, you do as the Holy Spirit leads you to do. And do it all to the glory and to the honor of Jesus Christ, I pray. David, lead us.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Grace.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.